Our second Bible reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. It's on page 90 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. If you'd run to read along, it's also on the overhead. If you don't have a Bible, if you have a phone app, I'll let you use your phone for this one purpose this Sunday, on Sunday morning. I invite you to silently read along with me as I read aloud from Luke chapter 24. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And talking with each other about all these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you're walking along?" They stood still looking and said, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there these days?" He asked, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and they did not find his body there, but they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?' That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread." May the Lord bless to our understanding the reading and hearing of his holy word. This weekend, somewhere around 100 million people will attend some kind of worship service somewhere in the United States. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty good, 100 million people, but when you do the math, it calculates out to about 31% of the population. And there are a lot of people today who are saying that those estimates are way too high. There are all kinds of reasons people say they don't go to worship. It's not at a good time. The last time they went, they just didn't get a whole lot out of it. They can hear a much more dynamic sermon on television. It's just not their cup of tea, and Sunday is their only day to rest. There are all kinds of excuses why more than 250 million Americans don't go to worship. You are not one of them. you chose to get up, get ready, and come here today. Obviously, this is important to you. There is something here that clicks with you. Or maybe somebody twisted your arm real hard and made you come, or you're just curious. Whatever your reason, I want you to know that is my firm conviction that what happens here on Sunday morning has the power to change the world. Believe it or not, Christian worship affects for the good every single thing that takes place on this planet. The thing about it is that this weekend, right here in York County, Virginia, there are many, many people who will choose to do something besides worship. They just don't want to spend any time with a bunch of strangers. Quite frankly, few of us really feel comfortable in the company of strangers. But that's what we've become. They are strangers to us. We are strangers to them. So this morning I want to take just a few minutes on and focus on what can happen when we let what happens here in this place on Sunday morning impact our lives to the point that strangers out there might want to come check it out. Before we do, though, let's take a moment and pray together. God Almighty, we are here because we have felt something stirring within us that has brought us here, something that we sense is crucially important to who we are and who we want to become. Lord, may that inner stirring well up within us and overflow so that we can share that sense with other people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the afternoon of the very first Easter Sunday, a couple thousand years ago, a couple of Jesus' disciples had decided they needed to get away from the chaos of the big city of Jerusalem. And as they were walking along the road, they were talking about the things that had taken place over the last several days. And as they were commiserating, this stranger joined them and asked what they were talking about. And so they told him about all the great things that Jesus had done. They explained how he had been betrayed and denied. They talked about how their leaders had condemned and crucified him. They had so much hope that he would be the one, but now he was dead. Apparently some women had found his tomb empty that morning, but they hadn't seen anything to make them believe otherwise, and they just thought it was a bunch of foolishness. So this stranger, as they walked along, began to talk to them about what Scripture actually said about the Messiah, and that everything had actually worked out just as it had been written. So eventually they made their way to the place in Emmaus where these disciples lived, and the stranger said that he needed to hurry on his way, but somehow these two disciples were able to convince him to spend the night. And when supper was on the table, the stranger took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And at that point, they recognized that the stranger was actually Jesus. Then Jesus vanished. And these disciples got up and they literally ran all the way back 7 miles to share the awesome news of what they had experienced. It was an act of worship. Around a table, in the company of a stranger, that those disciples' lives were changed forever. When we get together in Christian worship with Jesus Christ at the center of what we say and do, this world becomes a better place. And it does that because when we worship, Jesus does several things. One of the things Jesus does when we are gathered in worship is that he gives us the bread of life. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Around the table that day in Emmaus, in the company of a stranger, those disciples received the bread of life. When we gather in worship, Jesus gives us the nourishment of his life-giving spirit. I want to share a rather personal story with you this morning. I have mentioned before, and many of you probably remember, that in March of last year, I had a very serious stroke. And by the grace of God, and with the help of a very many God-gifted people, I was able to make a complete physical recovery. I was not, however, prepared for the emotional trauma of the stroke. And so by November of last fall, I was in very bad shape. I was praying a lot, reading scripture every day, seeking help from a lot of different areas, but I was just getting worse. And then one Sunday morning, in a worship service, much like this one, I specifically asked Jesus to help me. And in that moment, I received the bread of life in a way I have never experienced before. Now, I still get a little more emotional at times than I used to, but in that service of worship, the Lord Jesus Christ gave me the power to move forward when I did not believe it was going to be possible. The risen Lord Jesus Christ knows the hunger and thirst our souls have for his presence. We desperately need what Jesus has to give. Just like hungry people yearn for just a slice of bread, our souls yearn for the spiritual nourishment that Jesus has to give. And when we worship, Jesus feeds us the bread of life. That literally happens around this table on the first Sunday of each month. But even when we are not celebrating communion, as we worship together, Jesus feeds us with the spiritual bread, the nourishment of the kingdom of God. Another thing that happens when we gather to worship, that Jesus does for us as we worship, is that Jesus opens our eyes to recognize his presence. Of course, in the breaking of bread around that table, in the company of a stranger, those disciples in Emmaus recognized the risen Lord. When we get together for worship, Jesus opens our eyes to see how God is building us into his holy people. Right after Jesus started his public ministry, he went to synagogue one Sabbath in his hometown of Nazareth, and they gave him a copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And he read the part that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to preach release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." And then he told those people that scripture had been fulfilled in their hearing. When we worship, Jesus opens our hearts, our minds, our eyes to see how God is building us into the kind of people God needs us to be. I've never done a whole lot of construction work. I've never laid brick. But I have seen enough to know that a brick mason doesn't just stack one brick on top of another. There's a special pattern that they use that they put one brick on top of the two underneath it and lock them down together. And a structure built like that with that kind of pattern is extremely strong. Walls and houses and buildings that are built in such a way last a fairly long time. Well, there are all kinds of bonds in nature. There are physical bonds, chemical bonds, ionic bonds, covalent bonds, and all those kinds of bonds. They actually hold our bodies together. Our souls are held together by the bond of Jesus Christ. When we worship, we begin to see not only how Jesus holds us together as individuals, but how Jesus is binding us together as a part of something much larger than ourselves. Individually, not very many, if any of us, have very much power or influence. But when we gather for worship, Christ opens our eyes to see how He is binding us together as a formidable force for change on behalf of the kingdom of God. One final thing that Jesus does as we worship is that He gives us the strength we need to accomplish the work that He has set before us. In John 14:16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will send you another advocate who will be with you forever." Those disciples in Emmaus around the table, they recognized Jesus, and they actually received the power to get up and sprint 7 miles back to the city of Jerusalem to share the good news of the risen Lord Jesus. As we gather for worship, Jesus gives us the power, the strength, the creative capacity to face whatever challenge or problem we may be facing. I read a while back about this company in Bensonville, Illinois, called the Flick Reedy Company. And they were facing a rather large challenge. They were being required to come up with a way to store a huge water supply. They needed that in case of a fire in their factory. And so the obvious solution was to build a bunch of water towers. But the more they got to looking at it, the water towers were very expensive to build. They were very costly to maintain. And they were just downright ugly. And so in a brainstorming session one day, somebody came up with the idea, well, what if we build a swimming pool? And the swimming pool could hold an adequate supply of water, and it would cost about half as much money. And so the Flick Reedy Company decided to build this huge indoor swimming pool. And they opened it up for their employees and the community. It was this huge public relation boon, and it saved the company a boatload of money, and it became such a success that they decided to create some backup water supplies by digging reservoirs, filling them with water, stocking them with fish, and opening it to the community for canoeing and fishing. See, the point is, when people get together to creatively deal with challenges they are facing, there are very few problems that cannot be overcome. When we worship with Jesus Christ at the center of who we are, He exponentially multiplies our creative capacities. And there is no problem so large, so overwhelming, that together we cannot overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus that day long ago, they were running away. They didn't want to face their problems. And that's a very easy, understandable thing to do. You know, sometimes it's just easier to ignore or to run away from whatever challenges may be out there. But they were at least talking about their problems. They hadn't let themselves grow so callous as to just completely shut themselves off because of their loss. And in their conversation, they were joined by a stranger. A stranger who turned out to be the risen Lord Jesus Christ. As we worship together, the power of what we do will enable us to go forth and be the kind of people God has created us to be. And that's the good news. So no matter where we may find ourselves, even if it's in the company of a bunch of strangers, we can still have an attitude of worship. Because it is in this place that Jesus Christ breaks bread with us and gives us the bread of life. He opens our eyes to see His presence all around us. He fills us with the power and the strength to face whatever it is we may need to face. And so as you go today into your week, go forth in the power of what happens in this place. Let it take center stage in everything that you are, everything you say, everything you think, everything you do. So that maybe a little bit of it can spill out and a few of those 250 million people out there may want to come check it out. It'll make all the difference in the world. Let us pray. God Almighty, in your grace, in your love, and in your mercy, you have called us together to be your church. Help us to know what a great privilege that is, Lord, and teach us how we can share your love, your grace, and your mercy with those who don't know it yet. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.